You would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll take up where we left off this morning. James chapter 1, our text is verse 12 this evening. But I'd like to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 again. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Please listen carefully to this as I read God's word. James, the brother of the Lord, writes, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So ends the reading of the Word of God. May he bless this part of his Word to our hearing this evening. Now this morning, you'll recall, we began looking at the book of James, and the first thing that we saw about it was that it doesn't really focus so much on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ considered from the standpoint of justification by faith. In other words, it's not talking about the work of Christ for us in that he has done everything that needs to be done for our salvation and then gives it to us as a free gift by his grace. It's not focusing on that aspect of his work, but rather on the fruits that faith that he produces in us will produce within our lives. Really, it's the importance of the justification. It's talking about the justification of our faith. In other words, that we have true saving faith and not false faith. James focuses more on the issue of sanctification, that without which we have no true justification, that we must be growing in holiness. Now again, as we saw, this is the reason why Luther struggled so much with this epistle. Remember, in his day, the Roman Catholic Church had so emphasized the doctrine of works that it worked its way into basically our salvation. That through our cooperation with the grace of God, we had to earn what's called initial justification, that is, the beginning of justification. And through our cooperation with the grace of God, we had to work our way all the way through to final justification. Now, we might, if we do a really splendid job, become saints and go directly to heaven. But if we don't do such a great job, we'll end up having to go to purgatory for a number of years, perhaps a million years, perhaps a billion years, until we've made satisfaction for our sins. But eventually we'll make it to heaven. But again, works, works, works inundated the thought of the church in those days. Now, Luther had had enough of man's works. He wanted God's people to know that they receive salvation by the grace of God through the works of Christ. Now, you can see with that push, with that particular mindset, why Luther would react as he did to the Epistle of James. It seemed as though the Epistle of James, in some ways, supported the we might call it Romish doctrine, although the Roman Catholic Church didn't really come into existence until later in that century when they finally said, this is where we stand. If you believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, you're accursed, you're anathema. Really, you have to work with God's grace in order to earn your justification, as James tells us. Well, that created a stumbling block, as we saw for Luther. It appeared as though James was getting in his way, but apparently, at the end of his life, he saw that James wasn't saying that, but really saw it more consistent with Paul's doctrine of justification. Well, dealing then with the fruits of justification, as James does, he began by applying this truth to something that we have to face almost every day of our lives, which is basically the trials of life. Now, remember that James told us that trials are tests. They are tests of faith. See whether or not we are genuine believers. Remember, even though he doesn't focus so much on the early part of the epistle with his doctrine, that he does eventually get to that. And he will tell us that a faith that doesn't produce works, a faith that doesn't change our lives, that doesn't make a difference in the way we live, is not a true faith at all, but rather is a false faith, is the faith of devils. Trials will help us to see whether or not we have genuine faith or whether we have false faith. But there's another aspect to the trial, and that is that it is a means of strengthening faith also, a means of testing our faith, stretching our faith to the breaking point sometimes, in order that God may build within us endurance, which is so very important to our Christian life. We need to be strengthened. We need to be pushed out of our comfort zones. We need to face trials and endure through those trials so that we might grow in our perseverance, in our strength, in our endurance, to be able to face even greater trials. It has the effect of maturing us as Christians, of completing our faith, of making us more whole and better equipped to be able to fight the battles that God calls us to fight. So basically, trials are good. James tells us that we should rejoice when we have to go through trials, even though, again, humanly speaking, whenever we're faced with them, especially the big ones, we don't like it. You know, we don't like to have to deal with those things. We'd rather that life just be a bed of roses, that it be just smooth sailing all the way. But again, God pushes us out of those comfort zones in order to stretch us so that we might grow. So trials are a good thing. Now this evening, James takes us, we might say, to the conclusion. If we put it in modern terms, we call it the eschatological view, which is very in vogue these days. And there is an element of truth to that view. I mean, the Bible does move us ahead. It does move us ahead to the end, to the goal of all things. And basically, the goal of all things is the final glorification of believers and the transformation of the whole creation. Now, James is telling us this evening that if we do through these trials, if we endure through these trials, and we continue to persevere throughout our lives, that we will eventually obtain eternal life. He basically says that it's those who persevere under trials who show, first of all, that they have true saving faith and genuine faith. He reminds us that it's only those who have genuine faith, and we know this throughout all of Scripture, obviously, and only those that are going to enter into heaven, not those who make false profession of faith. They are the ones who are going to receive the crown of life. Now, if we, through our perseverance in a trial, if we do persevere through this, in essence what we're showing is, again, the genuineness of our faith, and we are showing, as James tells us, that we love the Lord. And notice that he says that God has promised in verse 12 to give the crown of life to those who love him. Now, I think one very important aspect we're going to see this evening is that which will enable us to endure through all the trials we have to face is really that element that is included in faith, that is a part of it, that which enables us to trust in the Lord and to embrace him wholeheartedly. It is love. Love will enable us to stick to God no matter what happens. It will give to us the grace to endure and not to let go. And that is what God has promised to give the crown of life to. So in essence, what we're saying here is this, that if we endure, we show that we have true saving faith. If we endure, it's because we love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we will eventually, by his grace, receive the crown of life. Now this evening, I want to make this fairly simple for my mind because I'm tired. It's been a busy week, but hopefully for yours as well. I just really want to apply what we saw this morning a little bit more and basically want to see one thing. Those who persevere through their trials will inherit eternal life. I think that's fairly simple, isn't it? But we do want to fill that out a little bit, and then I would like to admonish us to persevere. Because obviously, if only those who persevere through their trials are going to enter into life, we must persevere through our trials if we ever expect to enter into life. Okay, I think that's plainly what James tells us here this evening. Only those who persevere through their trials will inherit eternal life. Now, James has already told us this morning that true faith will give us the ability to persevere. When it is tested, when it is stretched, when it is tried, it will hold on. It will endure. It will not let go. And that endurance will bring our Christian life to its maturity, to its completion, and all the way to final glorification. Now, I've already answered this question, but I'm going to go ahead and ask it again. How does true faith do this? Well, it obviously must give us something that makes us want to hold on to God, that makes us want to stay the course, that makes us want to stay on the road that leads to life, even though it's a difficult road, even though, again, as in Pilgrim's Progress, as he walked on the road, sometimes it was a stony path. Sometimes it was difficult going. Sometimes it led to a hill that went, as it seems, straight up, very difficult to climb, the hill of difficulty. As we saw this morning, the analogy of the treadmill. You know, God has programmed for us the course, and sometimes that, if you think of it as a treadmill, sometimes he puts it at a very steep angle, and it's difficult to stay on it. What is it that makes us want to stay on it and not jump ship? What is it that gives us that endurance? What does the Lord do in our hearts to make it that way? Well, again, it's that same thing, that same recurring theme that we hear again and again. It can only be one thing, and that is love for God. Because we love Him so much, and again, why do we love Him? It's only because of His grace. But because we love Him, we are not willing to let go. You see, we talk about God's preservation of the saints in one of the five, so-called 5 points of Calvinism, that God is going to preserve the saint. He's not going to fall away. That's basically what we're talking about here. The fact is He's going to endure to the end. Well, why is He going to endure to the end? Because God is not going to let him go. Well, that's true. God preserves him. But how does He do that? Well, in a variety of ways, but the way that He keeps us on the path and the way that He keeps us moving forward is only one way. And that is by holding up within our hearts that gracious principle of love that will not let us let go of Him. And that's the only reason. He will uphold that principle, and because He does, we will not let go. We're not holding on by our own strength. We hold on by the strength that God gives to us. Now, I read this quote by Jeremiah Burroughs, and I thought I would read it this evening because it was very helpful. It's basically a quote from, the subject that he's dealing with is prayer, seeking the Lord. And in this quote, he talks about why it is that people or true Christians continue to seek the Lord in prayer. But I think we can apply it more broadly to include all of life, why Christians continue to seek after the Lord and move forward in that path and endure through the trials we have to endure. Listen to what Jeremiah Burroughs says. He says, "Surely it is not in vain to seek God, for there never were any faithful seekers that ever would leave off, but would continue as long as they lived seeking God. They would seek His face evermore. If it had been in vain, they would have left off. When we see a bee stick on a flower and will not be driven off, or if she be driven off, she will come again. We conclude certainly that she finds honey there. So all the saints of God that have ever sought God truly would never be beaten off this way. Let the world do what it will, persecute them, set spies to watch them in their prayer meetings, Let it punish and imprison them. Let all the malice and rage of men be against them. Yet they cannot hinder them either from praying in their closets or from enjoying the benefit of the communion of saints in prayer. Daniel had rather lose his life than be kept from his prayers, though but for a day. Yes, three times a day as he was accustomed. He would not forbear one time. He did stick to prayer, finding honey and sweetness in it. Oh, how unlike we are to Daniel, though the performance of this duty was exceedingly hazardous to him, yet he would not be deterred from it. Now, basically what he's saying here is that the saints who set their hearts to seek after the Lord will not be turned aside. Now, he applied it only to prayer, but it really would apply to all of life. Why is it that when a bee why is the bee stuck on the flower, you know? Why is it when you shoo it away, it comes back? It's because it finds something desirable in the flower. Why is it that no matter what you do to the Christian, you cannot turn him aside from seeking after the Lord? Well, the answer, again, is the same. There is some sweetness in it. There is some delight. Oftentimes in Scripture, this affection and this love for the Lord is represented as some kind of a sweetness that the Christian finds in fellowship with God. It is something that satisfies his soul. You know, when you love someone, that the only thing that will satisfy you is spending time with that person, right? Your soul craves after that kind of fellowship, that having the object of your affection or your love there. Well, the Christian who loves the Lord has that desire for him. And we should add to that, of course, most of all. Right, we must love the Lord more than father or mother, more than husband, wife, children, whatever it may be. And the only thing that will satisfy a soul like that is communion with God. Nothing else will do. For the Christian, that's what keeps him stuck to the path. That's what keeps him moving forward, because the only path of communion with God is the path of difficulty. That's the path God says we must walk if we are going to have fellowship with him. Jesus says that if we love him and if we are his disciples, the world will hate us. There will be persecution. There will be trials. We must go through many difficulties before we enter into the kingdom of heaven. But that is the path that the Christian will walk on. That is the path the Christian will stay on for the sake of his love. That's why James again says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved," or in other words, once his faith has been tested and has been found genuine, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The one who perseveres, the one who endures under trials, shows that his faith is genuine, shows that he has a true love for the Lord, and that is why he receives the crown of life, because that crown has been promised to those who love the Lord. And so if we persevere, we show that we love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we will obtain the crown of life. Now again, I think that's fairly plain throughout Scripture, that it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Therefore, if we would receive the crown of life, if we would eventually enter into heaven, we must endure. We must persevere through every difficulty and through every trial. We cannot go partway and fall away and expect to enter into heaven. Again, think about how this doctrine impacts the doctrine of easy believism, which basically teaches if you come forward in a meeting and basically pray the sinner's prayer, or if you take a tract home and it has a copy of the sinner's prayer and you read the sinner's prayer and you pray that to God, then you're saved, and it doesn't matter how you live after that. You can go the other way if you want to. And again, out of Dallas Seminary, what have we heard? I don't know what's coming out of it today, but in the day that I was in college and this whole issue of the Lordship of Christ was going on, they were basically telling us that you can devote your life to the destruction of the church and you're still on your way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we must persevere. Persevere, we must endure, we must stick to the Lord, we must persevere in righteousness. And that means going through the difficulties and going through the trials if we are to make it to the end. Now, we've already seen that trials are a frequent part of our lives. I mean, think about what Dave told us this evening about the state of the congregation up in Sonora. Half the people are missing because of the difficulties and the trials that they're going through. Maybe they should have been down here, as we were talking about this morning. But they're a part of all of our lives. Sometimes they come in waves where it seems like most of the body is being afflicted in some way. Sometimes it might seem like we're the only ones that are going through it all the time. But all of us have trials. All of us have difficulties of one sort or another. And as we saw this morning, God makes sure that it's that way. And he makes sure that he puts his finger on those areas where we need it the most, because God is working in our lives to develop perseverance. But the point is, as he brings those things, we must persevere. Again, here's the idea of what God does and what we must do. We must persevere. But God is the one who's going to preserve us. We're not doing it in our own strength. But that doesn't mean that we can just fall away, obviously. We have to persevere. There's something that we must do. We are fellow workers with God to the end. Okay, salvation or regeneration, I should say, is a work that is solely of God. We call it monergistic, God working alone, mono, right? He's the one who sovereignly breathes into our souls the breath of life. But once we come alive, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must persevere, but God is the one who is preserving us, and that is why we persevere. But the point is, we must persevere. Again, if we turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, we have one of the parallel accounts with that is telling us about the parable of the sower. I made reference to it this morning. The parable of the sower, again, as you recall, there is seed that is sown on several types of soil. One of the soils is hard. It falls by the wayside, and the soil is packed down because people have been walking on it. It doesn't penetrate. And the birds come and they eat it up. Jesus says that's like the gospel being sown on hard soil, on hard hearts. Because people don't receive it, Satan comes and snatches away what they had. But then there is also that which is sown on the thorny soil. And when it springs up, the thorns spring up with it and choke it out. It doesn't bear fruit. Now, we might say, well, that's one of the trials we have to face, the cares of the world. And that, in some measure, is something that we have to overcome it if we are to bear fruit. We must endure. We must bear fruit. But the one that lands on the rocky soil is the one that is perhaps the most applicable here. He says, and those on the rocky soil, in verse 13 of Luke chapter 8, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Again, the idea here is that, and in the parallel passage in Matthew especially, it talks about the sun comes up and withers it. It's the heat of a trial. They cannot endure it. They cannot stand it. They cannot persevere through it. They fall away. Jesus is telling us here that true saving faith will produce the kind of plant or fruitfulness that will not fall away in the heat of a trial, but will endure through that, will overcome all the obstacles, will overcome the cares of this world, will overcome the temptations of this life, will overcome the trials that we have to endure, will not wither away, but will endure and bear good fruit. That's the sign of a true Christian. Now again, Jesus has told us that if we follow him, if we call ourselves Christians and come after him, we are going to be hated. And that's going to be perhaps one of our greatest trials, although not the only trial. But again, he reminds his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. You cannot fall away. You must endure. So the point is, only those who endure are going to receive the crown of life. Obviously, applying that logically, we have to endure if we are to receive that crown of life. But the last question is, how? How do we persevere? How do we make it through the trials that we have to endure? Well, again, I've already given you the answer. It can only be by God's grace. He must give us the strength to do so. And the fact is, the Lord does give us His grace. He does give us His strength in a variety of ways. Let me just suggest a few of them. First of all, through the means of grace. What we're talking about this evening, this sermon, the reading of the Word, this passage of James, this exposition and application is geared at helping you and helping me to endure. Because it's, first of all, reminding us of the obligation. And as the Scripture tells us, we need to be encouraging one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. And that's why we do not want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I was thinking about, someone I was speaking with this morning was telling me that somebody close to them is not going to church and doesn't think that church is that important. But actually, the Scriptures tell us that we need to meet together. Now, we need to meet together because, for one thing, church is not just for our benefit, but it is an obligation to worship the Lord. And we need to come together and give Him praise and worship. But for another thing, we need the means of grace to be built up in grace so that we will be able to endure through the trials. The means of grace are being used today. These are the Lord's ordinances, and one of the main reasons He gives them to us is to build us up in grace. And so we need to use those, as we did this morning. We had the Lord's Supper. And if we actually, by grace, or actually by faith, look to the Lord, we received grace to help us in our race. So we must use the means of grace to build ourselves up. Read the Word faithfully. Not just to enlighten your mind, certainly you want to do that, but as you read the Word of God, God does give to you additional help of His Holy Spirit. I mean, you know that's true. Faithfully reading and meditating on the Word will strengthen you. So read the Word. Pray and ask for God's grace. You do not have the resources in your own strength to be able to do what God calls you to do here. You need to seek after the Lord. Even as we read in that passage by Jeremiah Burroughs, keep seeking the Lord. Find communion with Him. Strengthen that love in your heart for Him by spending time with Him. I think other means would be such as fixing our eyes upon Jesus, as the author to the Hebrews tells us. Remember that as a Christian, our greatest love is Christ. I mean, He's the one who gave His life for us. He's the one who loved us first, who came into this world, who obeyed for us, who died for us, who continues to pray for us, the one who lifts us up when we fall. He is the object, He should be, the object of our love and affection. And we should desire to be where He is. And so let's fix our eyes on the object of our love and desire Him more strongly. Fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race with endurance. Paul tells us that we should buffet our bodies and make them our slaves. What is it that is going to cause us to want to fall away in the heat of a trial? What is it that's going to make us want to get off the rocky road and go around the hill of difficulty or go into bypath meadows? But our sin. Our sin would like it to be a little bit easier, a little bit more pleasant. Well, Paul tells us that we need to subdue that sin. We need to fight against that sin. We need to kill it. We need to make our bodies our slaves and not become slaves to our passions. If we do that, and if we bring our bodies into subjection, it will give to us then the ability to endure these trials. And along those same lines, the author to the Hebrews, again in Hebrews 12:1, tells us that we need to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Every area of our lives where we compromise in sin is going to weaken us. And when those trials, when those temptations come, we're not going to have the strength that we need to make it through. So we need to lay those things aside. Sin can very easily entangle us. And he says even the encumbrances, things which may not necessarily be sinful in and of themselves, but because of inordinate affection that we have for them, we love them too much, they can actually stumble us. They can become an encumbrance to us. And so we need to set those things aside as well. And then he says we must run the race with endurance. And I think, again, as we set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, And as we set our goal to run this race, we need to remember it's not a literal race, not like the Olympics, you know, there's a track you need to run on and so forth, or like the marathon that you're, you know, going to run and reach the end of it. It's just an analogy. Basically, what it's referring to here is being faithful in our following the Lord and everything He calls us to do from now until the time we enter into glory. And that means, of course, a number of things. It means pursuing holiness, for one thing. I read another quote by Richard Allen that I thought would be helpful to us. Basically, it's setting our hearts on the goal of perfection and pursuing that, because that's basically what enduring and persevering has to do with, is pursuing holiness no matter what are the obstacles placed in our way. He says this, he says you should level at perfection of holiness, in other words, aim for that, and no mark short of perfection should limit or bound your aims. Having these promises, Paul tells us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Though perfect holiness cannot be attained, yet it must be aimed at. Though we cannot reach unto it, yet we must be reaching towards it. Though we cannot obtain, yet we must be still following after it. Because we cannot obtain all that is desirable, but there will be still, while we live, something that is before, which we are yet short of. Therefore, our motion in religion must be constantly a progressive motion. We must still be going forward and reaching out to that which is before, that our works may be more and our heart may be better at last than at first. The path of the just must shine more and more unto perfect day. Grace must be growing up till it be swallowed up of glory. So again, the idea here of fixing our eyes on Christ, on Him as our example, on Him as the object of our affections, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that entangles us, buffeting our bodies, making them our slaves, we need to move forward into Christian life. We need to love God. We need to love His ways. We need to set our hearts to walk in those ways, no matter what we may have to face. We must follow the Lord. And again, we need to remember that the path that the Lord sets out before us is a good path. And no matter what difficulty we have to face while we walk on it, it's worth it, because it is the good and right way. I want to close with one last quote by Nathaniel Vincent. Excuse me for quoting so much this evening. But when I read this, I thought, you know, this is really a very good devotional thought that might help cement in our minds just the privilege we have of being able to walk with the Lord, even though we have to face the trials, even though we have to face the persecutions for doing it. It is worth it because it is the good and the right way. This quote comes from Nathaniel Vincent, and I'd like to close with this thought. He says this, since Christ is so compassionate, surely it is unreasonable to quarrel at and to refuse to submit to His yoke. The yoke of such a merciful one must be an easy yoke and His burden a light burden. The kingdom of heaven is like a marriage, and as the wife's subjection unto a tender and indulgent husband is sweet and pleasant, so, and much more pleasant, is the believer's subjection unto Christ. Ungodly ones are strangely prejudiced against the scepter and government of Christ, and indeed it is without cause. They say, we will not have this Lord to reign over us. It is a mercy to be translated into the kingdom, for then you are freed from other lords which are so domineering, so cruel, and will reward with death all the service which you do for them. All the precepts of Christ are for your profit, and He forbids you nothing but what He sees will harm you. I think that at the reading of this, the most stubborn should yield and say, we stood outside against the Lord of life, but it was upon a mistake. We did not think His service was so near akin to freedom. We once imagined His commands grievous, therefore we cast them behind our backs. But now they are to be esteemed above gold, yes, the finest gold, and are sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Again, the idea here is that the Christian should not, first of all, find the commandments of the Lord to be a burden, because they are the good and right way. They are sweet and they are glorious ways. And even though walking in those ways is going to mean denying ourselves, it is good for us. And even though we will suffer persecution and trials for walking in that way, it is still worth it, because the ways of the Lord are sweet and they are good. And that brings us again back to that which is going to enable us to persevere and ultimately will give us the crown of life, is the fact that we love the Lord. If we love the Lord, there is no other way that we would rather walk. Even in the path of wickedness, we would rather, as David said, stand in the doorway of the tents of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. We would rather have all the persecution that the world can dish out, all the trials that we have to endure, even those crucifixions of our own passions, in order to be able to walk in the path of the Lord in fellowship with Him, because we love Him. And the fact that we are willing to do that, and the fact that we are doing that, at least in the imperfect measure that we are, shows that we do love Him. And it shows that that crown of life, which has been promised to us from the Lord, is one day going to be ours. James tells us that the man is blessed who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, once he has been found genuine, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So let's continue to nurture that love in our hearts for the Lord and continue to persevere no matter what the difficulties are, because the path is worth it. The Lord one day is going to reward us with life. He is going to give us that gracious gift, and He's going to give us the grace to persevere. But again, we need to do our part, and we need to endure. So may God give us the grace to do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to just nail that truth down in our hearts this evening, and to give us the grace we need and the encouragement we need to continue to persevere, even though we do have many things that we face that are unpleasant in that path.